Yeah, Larry, I like that word, just. Just. The nature of justice is what? It does not change. And maybe men would want a different definition of justice. Maybe they would not want it to apply to be applied in their circumstance.
In Matthew, he was not speaking of the things we do here on earth. All the workers were doing the exact same thing. There was no difference in the talents or the works that they did. They were all doing the same. The getting in to heaven was the same.
Yeah, getting into the kingdom, being a partaker. Yeah, I wonder, I have long wondered, why did he throw that little parable in right up it, almost one of the last things he said, Matthew 20. He threw that parable in there. And I don't see anywhere the disciples say, "Well, Lord, tell us what this means." It would seem that they understood what it was all about. Tell me, why is it important? Why is it important to know these things? Why is it important to know that there is reward and punishment? Why is it important to know that there is recompense and retribution? I mean, this thing is woven through the whole Bible, especially the teachings of Jesus. I guess you can preach and never even mention these things. Somehow you can avoid them. Some of it's very
Yes,
positive.
Brother Mark.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's almost a re-echoing of what came to us over here in Nigeria in our morning meeting. It is important to know, because I think Bro Ide quoted that scripture in Hebrews 12. He said, "For the reward that was set before him, he endured the cross." So there comes a time when, in our walk with God, sometimes a believer becomes very weary, begins to wonder, why am I going through all of this? Is it all worth it? Well, we know that we have some rewards kept in store for us, and God is so kind, sometimes he even gives little glimpses of a revelation, kind of a little, let me use the word expo, of what he has kept for us waiting. So that kind of brings encouragement to keep pressing on. Remember Gideon's army in Judges, that they were very tired, yet they were pursuing. So because you have an idea of reward that is waiting for you, so you are ready to endure until the last moment. We even made reference to Job, said that we should remember the patience of Job, that at the end, because he endured to the end, he was rewarded. So, we need to know some of these things, and Jesus took the time to encourage us by bringing this information, so that when we go through what we are going through, I think Isaiah 53 also added that when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be how did he put it, shall be comforted or something. So, you know, when we begin to know the outcome at the end of the day of what we are going through ahead of time, it gives us a little backup so that we know that all that we are going through in our faith with God, in our walk with God, is not all in vain. So it's an encouragement to know that the rewards are waiting for us in store. There are crowns of life that have been kept in store for us. Amen. I think Paul also came to a time when he said, you know, there is a crown of righteousness that has been kept for me, not only for me, but for all them that love the Lord. Praise God. Amen.
You're muted, Mark.
Yes, I didn't read that verse, Brother Titus, but the crown of life, what is it? Help us out here, brethren. What is the crown of life? Paul said there was a crown of life waiting for him. Now, there's another place, what is it, Revelation chapter 4, we find, what is it, the 24 elders, they're casting their crown down before the throne. What is this crown that they're saying, well, we don't deserve this, he's the one that, what is it? Come on, Opie, I think you've got the answer.
I'm still thinking about it. I'm not sure of what I will say now.
I was thinking of the verse in Hebrews 12:2. It gives us a goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. And that was Jesus's reward for being obedient unto the Father. But he saw it ahead of time, which encouraged him and pressed him on.
Well, I don't know, but am I muted? Yeah. I don't know, but I kind of believe that the crown of glory, is simply glory. We're going to be a partaker of his glory, and we're not just going to reflect his glory, but his glory is going to be in us, something that is going to manifest, something that is going to shine. I mean, if you had the fullness of that glory and you started walking down what's the big central part of Manhattan there, Times Square. If you started walking down Times Square, you would just glow, like there would just be such a manifestation of power on you that people would just almost draw back in fear of what this thing is all about. Is this not a crown of glory?
To me, Mark, you know, this crown would be union with Christ. I mean, think about it, that you have come to a place where you are one with God. I mean, I don't know how you can have a greater existence than that. I think that's, to me, that's what the crown of life is.
Well, Larry, in the natural, Where is your crown? Point to your crown.
Well, I would like to say that it's, I'm always thinking and walking with God, but in the natural, you can't do that. You can say, well, you can, but you really can't, because your mind, everything, in your soul is directed towards the earthly existence. And it's only when you still everything in the flesh that you can have any semblance of the glory that is awaiting us. So I think that that's our hope, that this crown of glory would be that ultimately we would be one with our God and, be in union with Christ.
Well, here's a verse that might apply. It's Revelation 21 or 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, the crown, our natural crown, is right here. And if his name is here, is that not glory? His name manifest on us, our mind, the seat of our soul. We just cannot comprehend spiritual things because we're so limited in this flesh. Somehow we get out of this flesh, and all the spiritual things are really going to become just quite natural to us.
Mark, one of the scriptures you gave in Revelation, it was 22, but I didn't get the verse before. It was right after Revelation 18.
22, verse 4, the one I just read.
No, this was before when you were reading. The one before it was Revelation 18, and then you said Revelation 22. I'm still not finding.
22:12.
12.
Oh, I wrote that wrong. It's 2012.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, that's 2012. Brother Edie, you have something to share with us?
Yeah, looking at the crown, I was thinking, I don't know how I can, about Esther the Queen. I think it says that the royal crown was put upon her. Give me that.
Can you hear me?
Not very well.
Let me.
It's better now.
Better now, okay. So I was thinking of Esther. I have not checked the reference now. That the golden crown was given to her.
Okay.
Okay, Esther 2:17. We may read it. Esther 2:17. Esther 2.
Yeah, I can read it. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti.
Amen. So, you know, the crown gave her authority, you know, so much so that she could reverse in such a decree, the decree that was signed in favor of Mr. Haman was such a decree, was such a dangerous decree, but that crown that Esther received gave her so much authority that she could go in and reverse and stop and overcome the decree of Haman, you know. And it also, it brought the Jews, it elevated the Jews. They were supposed to be wiped out, according to Haman, but they were elevated, and everybody wanted to be a Jew. Everybody came under, so it's an authority, the crown, an authority that, he said that those that did toss and thought, he will give them thrones, they will sit with him, and they will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a place of authority, you know, where some people are saying the nature of God, where they begin to exercise the way Jesus, the way Yahushua manifested and had control over everything, over the sea, over the animals, over the weather. That authority will be those that the crown will enable us to operate just like him. Praise God.
Amen. So the crown represents authority, ruling and reigning. And what is it that Adam lost? Did he lost this when he yielded to the enemy?
May I say a little thing about the crown of life? The crown of life, I believe, is the glorious conclusion of the life. Like, let's take Paul, who said it as an example. The crown of life, to him, or take him as a point of reference, crown of life then means the glorious conclusion, summary of all that culminates from the life he has lived, and is a beautiful thing. I have a scripture here that speaks to it. In fact, one can read the whole of Psalm 37, but I want to take only two verses, verse 5 and verse 6. Psalm 37, verse 5 and verse 6. This chapter is like an answer to the question Romark asked, what is the motive, God's motive for teaching us about reward and punishment? It's so that we will not fret because of evildoers when they prosper. So, but this verse 5 and 6, they say, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. This brightness that comes out of a life of righteousness that one has lived is the crown of life.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
anything more.
Yeah, I just wanted to say one more thing about where you started in Matthew 25.
Yeah.
You know, this idea of the servant who buried his talent, his gifting in the ground. You know, this really comes back to laziness, you know, and you know, God really hates this attitude of laziness. All you gotta do is, you know, go in the book of Proverbs and see what God says about that. And all this servant, so to speak, was doing was he was making excuses for his laziness. And this is why he said, well, you know, the attitude, and yet his thinking, his attitude towards the master was all wrong. And, you know, anybody that has this kind of an attitude, you know, is not really, I don't know how you can call them a servant, but it was, you know, making excuses for his lack, for his no motivation to do everything that God had done for him, everything that God has given him. You know, really, think about us. God has done so much for us, given us so much. And, you know, for anyone to say, well, it isn't enough, you know, that's just a very poor attitude. And it's certainly understanding why the Lord dealt with him the way he did. But, you know, again, when you look at something that always amazed me, I understand why God did it this way. You know, he took the talent away from him, and you would have thought that he should have given it to the one who had two talents, but he didn't. He gave it to the one who had five talents. So that proves to me that in the mind of God, he's not a socialist. He's a capitalist. And he rewards those who, you know, use all that is given them, right? So that's why capitalism is far superior to socialism.
Well, I guess you could kind of make a spiritual point there, Larry. You know, he told him he should have at least put it in the bank and drawn interest on it.
Right. No. Yeah. Yeah. Don't waste that which God has given you is the point. You know, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Jim talked about flowing, the river flowing, the life of God flowing. And, you know, that should be, you know, our goal, that we're, you know, whatever God has given to us, we need to be given out to the world. It's a dying world. And the only life that, you know, that the Spirit of God, the only place that they can receive that, is through the believers. I mean, you could say, well, no, God can do whatever he wants. And yet Jesus himself isn't here today in the flesh, but that spirit, that Christ is in the believers. And it's up to us believers to reach out to a dying world and bring them to Christ. And I think that's the talents that we God has given to us. And, you know, we cannot draw back from that, as it says in Hebrews. This guy with the one talent, in essence, that's what he did. He drew back. And God says, You know, I find no pleasure in him who draws back.
Well, Larry, this man of one talent, he clearly had been a servant.
Mm.
Now, a pagan in the world who had never accepted Christ, he'd never call him a servant. But this man had been a servant, and then he lost it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I met a preacher one time in my many travels. He had been the pastor of a good, active Pentecostal church. And you know, he came to the point where he rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he even wrote a book, Why I Rejected the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was quite young quite young in the things of the Lord in those days. I knew the man. I met the man. In fact, I prayed with him one time. But I could never understand. I didn't have, you know, he was far more mature than I was. But I've wondered many times since then, whatever happened to that poor man? He was a strong, strong man. I mean, he was a very strong speaker. Why would a man reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit and go back?
Well, that's why in Scripture it says, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these things that come against us. The enemy, you know, is so strong sometimes in you know, coming against us, that if we take it upon ourselves to think that we're good, you know, we're so good, we're so spiritual, that there's no way that I can ever be taken down. That becomes kind of an attitude of spiritual pride. And that's why that verse is in there. You know, don't think that you're in your own merit. It's only Christ. It's only his spirit and his blood that can keep us from falling.
Amen. Well, Brother Daniel, I wonder if I could prevail upon you to ask the Lord's blessing to close our meeting. Are you available? Can you hear us, Brother Daniel? Are you not there? Okay, well, we'll have to, he must not be able to hear us. Some other brother would be able to do the honors for us. Well, Larry, you've been doing a bit of talking. Go ahead and finish us off then with a prayer.
You know what? I just said to my wife, I don't want to do it because I've been doing too much talking. And I was going to nominate Jeremy, you know, because...
Oh, you're going to nominate Jeremy? Okay, well, I second the nomination.
I said Howard.
Well, hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you for today's message, Lord, and for this time that we had together Lord, to partake of your word and to learn these lessons, Lord, as we've learned today. Father, we just pray as we go forward in the week ahead that we'll take these lessons with us, Lord, and apply them into our life and remember these things which we've learned today. And God, I just pray that each one here will be blessed in the coming days and weeks ahead, Lord. And Father, that we would just keep the knowledge of Christ in the forefront of our mind of everything we do, Lord, as we go forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was a good nomination.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. We're not only capitalist, but we're democratic, aren't we, Larry?
Okay.
Yes. Well, shall we say goodbye then, or do we have more?
I just want to say a big thank you to see Greg Malone on. I know a lot of you probably don't know him, but he's a personal friend of mine. And he's been on before, but quite some time ago. And it just overjoyed me to see him back with us today.